So we're going to throw in 30 minutes until 2:30. I don't think we're going to need till 2:30. We had expected to be finished by 1:30 with the earlier matching funds, but because of we had programs and we had guests in the studio, we were not able to stay on air taking the resources and staying focused on that. So we're going to, that has 30 more minutes till 2:30 to finish it off. But let me tell you where we are. So we had $2,053 after we'd added in the mail earlier today. We also have, because of the Treasure Coast Christian Alliance, and we had Chris Fogle with us in the studio the other day talking about the Treasure Coast Christian Alliance. I serve with this group of brothers as well, and they have graciously become sponsors of Wednesday Live on WCNO. And so every Wednesday when we have Wednesday Live, except during prayer and share, you will hear the Treasure Coast Christian Alliance spots, promotional spots. You will hear a lot of other about a lot of other events and interviews that come in because of our relationship with the Treasure Coast Christian Alliance and their partnership with WCNO. It's a powerful partnership, and it certainly serves the kingdom of God, and it is a blessing to this ministry. And so we are able to move $1,680 in funds toward closing out this earlier matching funds challenge. That's $1,680 from the Treasure Coast Christian Alliance. Going to come in as partners along with the earlier partners that we had there. That leaves us with $373 to finish up. We have 30 minutes to finish that up. Then we're going to get started with this the rest of the day. I'm not really sure what all God's going to do, but we already have some donations coming in to go toward Jackie's $2,000 matching funds challenge. And so that's going to be coming up, you know, as soon as we get finished with this. So whoever would like to give to finish off the matching funds. This morning we were talking about East Coast Angels organization that's partnered with WCNO. They have vision. They're developing the infrastructure to be able to have housing and ministry available for kids that need to be rescued from sex trafficking, drug trafficking, etc., that takes place. Very tragic event with so many kids in our nation. And Michael Hennessy is the young man that has heart and vision that's seeking to build the team now and get the infrastructure together for that. So thank you, Michael, for your partnership with us. CareNet of the Treasure Coast does a tremendous job in saving families, saving babies, and we thank God for them. A1 Auto Care and Hope Sound, great friends to the kingdom of God and partners with WCNO for many years. And Greg, real estate team that is right here in Stuart, been around for a lot of years. A lot of you know of them, and they are great friends. They're available. You can reach them. You can call us for phone numbers. We'll be happy to help you out with that. And so we're right now at, let me just check this, $373. $373. We are going to go to Grace Alive program right now, and then we'll be back in a few minutes.
And I really, really want this to lodge in our brains. I need it to lodge in my brain first. We need to picture the Apostle Paul as he's writing this from a prison room, not necessarily a cell, but from a prison room. He's writing back to the church in Ephesus. He had spent two and three quarters years with them. And now he's in prison, and now he's writing back, and he is overly excited. He is really, really excited. It looks that way in English, but I showed you last week that the over-the-top words, the over-the-top Greek words that he's using, piling them in on top of each other. And because many think, I do, that Paul had poor eyesight, maybe that was his thorn in the flesh before the days of laser surgery, before the days of contacts, before the days even of eyeglasses, he's probably quoting this to a scribe, to a paid scribe. And I picture him as he's writing these powerful words, jumping up in his prison room. And his voice gets higher and higher, and it gets stronger and stronger. And maybe he's speaking faster and faster, and maybe the scribe speaks up and said, "Mr. Apostle Man, if you'll just slow down, perhaps I'll be able to get this all on paper." But when Paul gets to the doxology, 20 and 21, he has to be shouting. That's the way the words are written. He's shouting. He is absolutely so excited for what he's saying and what the scribe is writing down. All glory to God, who is able, big powerful words, through his mighty power. That's the word dunamis. We talked a lot about that, from which we get the word dynamite or dynamo. Through his mighty power at work within you to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. Glory to him in the church. The word doxa, the reflection. We've talked often about that. Glory to him. Let your life be a reflection of him and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then part two. It matters hugely who Paul was writing to. And we've been down this trail a lot of times. But for anybody who needs a refresher, anybody who wasn't here when we talked about it last time, Ephesus, home of the great temple of Artemis, seventh wonder of the world, biggest building in the world, completely overlaid with gold. But I've often said what went on in that building, particularly the underground parts of that building, would have put you in federal prison here for life, many life sentences, if you had done those things today in those awful underground chambers that still exist if you want to go look on today. But people came from all over the world, and they came to that building, and they came to worship. If you're listening on the radio, I'm using quotation marks. They came to worship there. What we would now describe as horrendous, Satan-inspired, inconceivable sexual abuse, and even human sacrifice of other people that they had captured and brought to Ephesus. And when you start to understand how awful that society was, and how the people in that society are the people Paul is now writing to, it makes the book of Ephesians so much more amazing. People who used to walk up those steps, people who used to go inside and do the most awful things to other human beings in the name of worship. In fact, Satan worship, we talked some about that. Those same people, about 10 years later, from the time of Paul's first visit until the time he writes a letter back to them, about 10 years later, Paul is addressing those people as the saints of Ephesus. Something changed dramatically in the lives of those people. And the same exact people, Paul is promising mighty power at work within them to accomplish infinitely more than they could ask or think. Clearly, there is no level of sin in anybody's life that is too hard for God to turn completely around. Nobody's life, including you that are in this room or you that are watching from afar. These people were notoriously involved in some of the absolute awfulness, most awful, however you can describe it, some of the most absolutely terrible things that they did to captured people, but even some of their own people who had been sold into slavery. And just 10 years later, Paul is writing back to these pagan people whose lives have been completely turned around, and Paul is addressing them as Jesus' church, who are empowered by the infilling Holy Spirit. And I told you that John the disciple moved here. This became his. He brought Mary, Jesus' mother, here. And he spent time here, and he ministered here. And then he's exiled out of this town 60 miles offshore to the Isle of Patmos. And that's where he writes the book of Revelation that we were sitting, and then words from a while ago. And by the time he's sitting on the island of Patmos, the church has grown to 50,000 people. But there's something here that grew them. It's in the text that we're looking at, and it's a sequence of events. It is so important that we see the sequence of events. We just read about it, but it's given as a progressive sequence. One thing builds on top of another. We cannot miss that. I'll show you why that's so important in just a little bit. But the same thing that was happening in the Ephesians' life is exactly what God is promising in your life that are watching in this room today, or you that are watching on the stream today, the exact same thing that God promised them is what he promises to every one of us. An elderly lady was hired to sweep out the shavings in a studio where a sculptor had been commissioned by the United States government to sculpt a large bust of Abraham Lincoln. And when it was completely done and uncovered, the cleaning lady came in to clean up all of the final shavings, and the sculptor was just finishing as she arrived with her broom and her bucket and her dustpan. And she looked at the sculpture in amazement and said, "Oh, sir, how did you know Mr. Lincoln's head was in that rock?" What a God our God is, who saw in the misshapen rock of the Ephesians, 50,000 of them, saw people whose lives would be and could be transformed, so much so that we're still talking about them today. And what God we serve, who sees in the misshapen rock of our own sinfulness the potential to become transformed saints 1950 years later. How in the world does God see a servant of God? Or does God see a saint, which is the word he loves to use about people like us, people like the Ephesians? How does he see a saint in the misshapen rock that was our early life? And I know this church well. We're a bunch of sinners from the past. You've talked about it. You've talked freely about the sinfulness that was in your life and in many people's lives in this room. It was serious, godless sinfulness. And yet you're not the same people anymore. So by the time Paul writes this letter back to the Ephesians, it's been a little more than 10 years since he first arrived in this world-renowned city, but consumed by the horrible, perverted, human-sacrificing Satan worship, and yet revival is starting to spread. And it's spreading its way through the town, and thousands come to Christ, and then tens of thousands come to faith in Jesus. It's important, I think, to look at the picture that's behind me on the screen. That's the ruins of Ephesus. That's the ruins of the Temple of Artemis. That's all that's left, pieces of rock. And meanwhile, the fire of Christianity has spread throughout the entire world. The Roman Empire is no more. It's gone. It's finished. And yet the gospel of Jesus has spread to the farthest corners of the planet. And according to the book of Revelation, which John, the guy who lived here, the guy who walked by that temple probably every day of his life, according to him, there is soon coming a day when Jesus will return and his earthly kingdom will wipe out the kingdoms of sin and Satan. They will come crashing to the ground for all of eternity. That's the theme of Scripture. That's what we have been singing about earlier. And this sequence of spiritual growth that's found inside of this passage, in these former pagan Ephesian people's lives, Paul describes it over and over using a tiny little word in Greek that he keeps repeating. Here it is. This is this little backward comma above what was their I makes it an H sound. Their V is actually our N, and what looks like a fat fish symbol is actually their short A, hina, in order that. And he keeps hammering that over and over. It's a little Greek word that shows a progression of thought. You can't reach into what we're getting ready to look at. And you can't say, "I like the sentence at the beginning, but I don't like the one that comes after that. I like the part about the unlimited power, the mighty power that's on the two ends." I called it a sandwich last week. What a strange way to describe it. But the two ends of it are all about power. And then there's these five things in the middle. And we tend to quote the two things on the top and the bottom. We tend to quote all about the power God's going to give us, and then we quote immeasurably more than you could ask or think. But somehow or another, we miss the stuff in the middle. We kind of skip right over because we're so interested in getting to those two power parts. But we have to stop in the middle. That's the meat. If, in fact, this is a sandwich, and I'm almost sure I shouldn't do this. at all. But if in fact this is what we're kind of looking at, you have the power on the top and you have the power on the bottom, but in the middle is the meat. And the meat is what we absolutely have to stop at because it's so critically important to your life. It is the development. It is the growth. It's how you get to the power that's talked about at the beginning and talked about at the end. And here's the meat. Here it is. Five parts. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Meat one. I'm going to go meat two. Because I discovered you can go to Arby's and order double meat. And you get meat like that. And then you can actually order a half pound. And I tried that last week too. So we'll put lots of meat in and then we'll put other stuff. Christ will make his home in your heart. Pack on top of that. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Pack on top of that. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. And then you pack on top of that, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then pack on top of that, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, wrestle your mind away from lunch right about now. Would you do that? A stupid illustration to you. But it's actually a very accurate one. The two power verses on the top and the bottom, but the ingredients that are in the middle. If you didn't get to the ingredients, you'd just be chewing on dry bread, top and bottom. So here it is. Watch it. Let's unfold it. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Watch the Hina. Remember? In order of that? Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Follow the progression. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Follow the progression. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how much he loves you. And certainly we'll get to that. But there's this progression of thought going on. Each sentence builds on the other one. And Paul meant it to be that way. If you lived in the first century, you would have understood it immediately. You would have packed the pieces on top of each other. Now we have to go back and unpack them. And we have to ask, what in the world do they even mean? Certainly, what in the world do they mean to me? We've already talked about the unlimited resources of the Holy Spirit empowering. We keep talking about that. But now we have to figure out, what does it even mean that Christ will make his home in your heart? Remember, it's after Paul prays for the unlimited power, for the ever-growing away from paganism Ephesians. Their unlimited resources empowered by the... Then he gets to the Christ will make his home in their heart. Let me ask you this question. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ will make his home in your heart? The first sentence is a prayer. We've only partially fulfilled the first sentence. But then the pieces start packing together in real time. And the first for the formerly horribly sinful Ephesians is this phrase that Christ will make his home in their heart. What does that mean? Is Jesus at home in my heart? Is Jesus at home in your heart? It's the first step before you're going to get to the now all glory to God, who's able through his mighty power to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. What's the phrase mean, though? Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. I thought Jesus came into my heart when I was saved. I thought I just led you in a prayer of salvation. I thought Jesus came into my life when I embraced his gift of salvation. He did. He did. The Bible says so. But this verse seems to make the phrase, listen, Christ in my heart, sound like a progression as I learn to trust in him. And that's also true. Hear me. The trust you have in Jesus, the trust you had in Jesus, the day your sins were first forgiven, is not supposed to be the trust you learn to have 10 years later. If it is, then the outpoured grace of God has been stifled. It has been squeezed off. God has so much more that he wants to do inside of your life. Several of you brought to me the booklet on the back wall, My Heart, Christ, Home. All of you talking about it. A lot of you were. So Sermon 1 and 2, I kind of brushed up against it. It's actually something, that booklet, that Pastor Robert Munger, back in 1951, 6 years before I was born, he wrote it as a one-time sermon illustration for a sermon almost identical to what I'm preaching today. He starts out the booklet with a phrase, "Welcome to my heart, make yourself at home," to Jesus. Here's the problem, and he says so. Inviting Jesus into your sinful heart as your Savior is a long way from providing an inner soul atmosphere where the Savior of humanity will be comfortable. I can invite him in. His presence on top of all my sinfulness. But is that the same thing as making him at home in my heart? That little sermon illustration has sold over 10 million copies. And I think it's because people get it. We get that. There's this struggle of making Jesus feel at home, not feel like an outsider. It's fine for us to teach the kid, Jesus lives in my heart. But being able to actually make him feel at home there has to be somehow connected to this phrase. So Munger's famous illustration was to imagine the human heart, us, every one of us in this room, everybody watching, the human heart like the rooms of a house. Jesus comes into the Christian's heart. He comes into the Christian's soul. He comes into the Christian's life. And Munger has Jesus coming first into the library, where all of the information is stored, the brain. This is Munger. Do you get mad at him if you don't like the illustration? Jesus finds on the shelves all kinds of trash and garbage and smelly junk and evil thinking and bad philosophies and stuff that's not inherently bad but absolutely has no real benefit to one's life. And in this simple little booklet, Jesus, with our permission and with our submission, starts to clean off the shelves. And he begins to replace the sin-inspired trash content with truth from his inspired, infallible word. And the content of the library begins to radically transform. I'm talking about our brain. The content of the library begins to radically transform. And listen, as the smelly junk goes out one door, the door into the mind increasingly closes to additional rotting sinful content.
We take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 3 in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. Many people would say that they want Jesus in their hearts. They would even say that they want their hearts to be changed so that Jesus will be more at home. But when Jesus begins to remove things from their hearts, they become reluctant. What glory is missed by this reluctance? If you'd like to reach out to us during the broadcast or would like someone to pray with you, you can text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
See, when I start talking like this, it's kind of a challenge to be a preacher of God's truth. When I preach on God's glorious unlimited resources, we'll empower you. Everybody says, yay, Pastor, way to go, that's good. But when we start talking about the smelly, rotting content of our sinful soul, people begin to feel less favorable toward Mr. Pastor Man. I don't even feel favorable toward myself. But that's exactly where Paul regularly took us in his books and in his sermons. And that's exactly where Jesus regularly takes us in his sermons. Romans 12:1, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. We talked, 10 times about worshiping God today? This is truly the way to worship him. 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And I think Munger got this modern analogy exactly right. Letting Jesus, with our permission and our submission, because he doesn't force any action on us, even from inside of us, he doesn't force his actions on us, but let Jesus to start to clean off the shelves of the inner soul and begin to replace the sin-inspired trash content with truths from his word. Everybody goes, oh, Christ will make his home in your heart. But trusting him involves letting him get out the old Hoover, the old vacuum, and clean up the inside from the inside out. Watch John 4:7. Humble yourselves before God. We say this part a lot. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Watch the rest, though. Come close to God. God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and a gloom instead of joy. Ooh. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So that's just the library. In Munger's book, he makes his way then into the dining room. The dining room is the room of our appetites, both good and bad. We know that, yes? What do we get the most hungry for? What do I really, really want in life? What do I long for? What do I really want? It's a good analogy, isn't it? It really is. 10 million people thought so. He's been dead for 20 years, still selling like crazy. Watch 1 John 2:16. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's possessions, back wall, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust, its strong desires, is passing away. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. And if Jesus inside of me, let's just talk about Sam for a minute. If Jesus inside of me finds a world-focused menu, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, with our permission and with our submission to his divine will, he will begin to take that out. That's the sanctification we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And he will put a new menu in. He will make the things that we like, the things we long for, the things every day we get up and want with every bit of our being. He will change the menu to spiritual food that really satisfies. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the library gets cleaned up, and the dining room gets cleaned up. And then Jesus goes into the living room. This is such a great little analogy. Book's only a few pages long. Goes into the living room because the living room is where you share fellowship. And he goes in there and he finds all kinds of activity going on in the fellowship room, the sharing room. And nobody is paying any attention to him. He's just there, lots of fellowship, lots of activity going on. Jesus just watching. He's just watching. Think of it this way. Imagine the best friend you have spending an entire day with you from dawn until midnight, right at your side the entire time. And the friend is loving you, longing to spend time with you, longing to fellowship with you, wanting so much to share your life. Again, if you get ticked off about this illustration, you blame Munger, okay? But let's just say I go all day long and I never bother to even acknowledge the presence of my friend. I never even say hello. I go about my business, sometimes giving him a sharp elbow or stepping on his toes. And you say, ouch, Sam, ouch, ouch, ouch. I have learned over the years that I don't help people spiritually best by laying on guilt, which is what I'm doing right now. But sometimes we absolutely have to be willing to see reality. It's my job in me. It's my job in to you to kind of wake us up at times. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to say something hard. Many, many Christians who claim they can't wait to get to heaven and spend all of eternity with Jesus. We sang about it. We talked about it. Many Christians say, me too. I can't wait to get there. I'm going to spend all of eternity worshiping Jesus. Many of us have spent an entire day sometime in the last week without even acknowledging his presence one time. That's guilt. I know. I'm packing it on. And yet I'm trying to get us to the place of realism. He longs to spend time with us. He lives in us. The Spirit of God, Romans 8, lives in me. And sometimes I pay no attention. And in Munger's tale, the living room is a place of fellowship. But we have to have the right kind of fellowship. This is where we need to spend time with Jesus. And this is also where I need to spend time building relationships with other people who love Jesus too. So let's face it. Sometimes some people that we find in church will not necessarily be the ones that we choose to spend time with. But there's something about forging deep spiritual friendships with other redeemed children of God. I've heard this over and over so much from you. There's something about forging deep friendships with other children of God that you just can't reproduce with unredeemed people. Again, Paul, or the writer in this case of the Hebrews, just kind of, this is so very important. It's the shaping of what's going on inside of us. It's what God so much wants to do. Look at Hebrews 10:22. Let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And the early church was embroiled in false doctrines and persecutions and martyrs. Think about the Ephesians, living in the most pagan of cities. And as soon as Emperor Nero and Emperor Domitian start into their high gear persecution of Christians, and they did, they were nuts, they were idiots, but they had complete control. And many, many people knew full well that if they came to Jesus, they would be killed. And not just them, but their perfectly innocent families would be rounded up and killed with them. It's exciting to imagine 50,000 people in Ephesus becoming believers. In a town of 250,000, 50,000 of them become believers. But you have to add to that the math that thousands and thousands more were being martyred every single week. There wasn't a lot of room. There wasn't a lot of logic in Ephesus in their lives for them to become half-baked Christians, part-time Christians. If they claimed to be Christians at all, they could be killed for their faith. So don't claim to be a Christian unless you are fully prepared to face all the possible consequences that declaration could bring into their life. They lived with that every day. That was on their plate when they got up in the morning, in the library of their minds, in the dining room of their appetites, were extremely focused when it came to their daily decisions. They were determined because they didn't know if they or their family would even be alive when the next Sunday came. The living room of fellowship didn't seem too enticing with their pagan neighbors when their pagan friends could very well turn them into the Roman government because the possessions were often given to the one who reported illegal activity. So think about living in a place like that. And Munger takes this then to the workshop. We find the best tools, a beautiful workbench, and a guy in there is making trinkets. And Jesus says, you've got all this ability that I gave you to produce great things of eternal value. The point being, Jesus wants to take all of our abilities. He wants to take all of our capacities. He wants to take all of our capabilities and cause us to produce eternal things for the kingdom of God. Hear that? He wants to help us lay up treasures in heaven. He wants to help us produce in this life what will outlast this life. So, here's why. Here's why. Back to the scripture. Then, watch it close. Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Obviously, a process. The trust starts, and the trust just keeps right on going. You see that word? You see the word that's being used there? Kata. It's a compound word. Kata oikio comes from two words in the Greek language. When Paul uses this, he's so very particular. Oikio means home. Kata is a preposition. Kata means down. Whenever they would add a preposition on front of a verb, it would intensify it. So kata oikio means to really be at home. To settle down and really, really be at home. When Jesus comes into our heart, he says, I want to settle down and I want to really, really, really be at home. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Your roots, of course, progression again. Your roots will grow. Roots don't start out fully grown. Roots hit obstacles. Roots have to work their way around obstacles. Roots start out spindly. They get bigger. They get tougher. They get stronger. There's an implication here. In fact, it's far more than an implication. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, comes into my life at the point of salvation. Yes, but would you say there may be a definition difference between Jesus entering my life, entering my soul, entering my heart, and Jesus making his home in my heart? There may be a serious difference in Jesus' mind between the one who's just prayed a prayer of repentance but goes on living pretty much the way they already have, and that's common. And the person who's allowed Jesus full access to his or her soul to cleanse out the sin. That's what God is longing for inside of every one of us. And let's just face it, we're all friends here. But if we were forced to move in, all of us, move into one big, huge house, 24 hours a day, particularly with people who had habitual differences that were very, very different than our own, we would be in a state of distress, would we not? I know we would. The implication here is Jesus moves into our soul when we become new believers. But his high calling, his desire is for us to move quickly from the place of living life in a way where we bring him constant distress, to allowing our soul to become a place where Jesus is at home in our heart. Because while we are by no means perfect, we are fully trusting in him. So Munger ends his illustration this way. There's still a strange odor coming from someplace. The living room's clean. Dining room's clean. And he says something still stinks. Something still smells. And he says we may look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you came into my house. You cleaned up so much in my life. But I need you to leave me just one closet. Leave a closet there. That's my personal closet. You can have the dining room. You can have the appetites. But leave the one room to me. That's my private room. That's the one I want to keep private. And Jesus says, in fact, let me just show you Adrian Rogers on the back wall. God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And Jesus said, no, I especially want the closet. I especially want the closet. That's the closet of personal, private sins. And none of us need to look terribly, terribly spiritual here. I know what he's talking about. The closet of hidden things. And in this tiny little booklet, Munger says, the man becomes very angry. Jesus, I gave you every room in my life. I gave you absolutely everything. Just leave me the closet. And Jesus, in grace and mercy, says, no. Open the door. And he opened it, and it was the secret things that nobody else knows about, the things that go on in our mind, the things that we do when nobody else sees them. And Jesus, in his great love and mercy, says, just let me wash it. Let me cleanse it out. Let me clean up the stuff of your life. Let me create in you the reason I put you on this planet. I designed you to achieve maximum eternal impact. I designed you for maximum spiritual capacity. All you need to do is allow me the access, and I will so cleanse every part of your life that your life begins to take on a meaning beyond anything that you ever imagined it would. When you think about what I could do through you, you can't imagine. Remember, immeasurably more than you can ask or think. That's where it's leading. I will empower you immeasurably more than you can ask or think. But I need to start out by being at home in your heart. Let me there. Let me in. Let me completely in. Don't hold me out. Don't keep me at a distance. I will create in you the person that you were designed to be. Let's talk to God. Father, you know us in this room well. And yeah, we're all broken people. We are. We know that. We experience it when we're alone and we're thinking about the things in our life that so desperately need to change. And we want so badly to change them, and we want to get ourselves by the nape of the neck, and then we begin to realize that's not what you're asking of us at all. You're just asking for our submission, for our permission, for the indwelling Christ to change us from the top to the bottom, inside out. And there are some people sitting in this room, people on the internet today watching, and there's something inside of them that's saying, that's me. Chess has pinned me today. And I need so desperately to just walk up to my loving Savior and take the door handles of every area of my life and just swing the door open and say, God, I want whatever you want in my life. I want you to wash my soul. I want you to cleanse my heart from the very top to the very bottom. I want my life to be such a reflection of you. Oh God, right now, this is your prayer. Right now, I offer you every corner and crevice of my soul. I'm asking God for you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, to wash my soul, to wash my habits, to begin to transform me into a completely new person. Oh God, how I want you to be at home in my heart, where my actions begin to reflect yours, where my words start to sound more like yours than they do the old me, where my desires become a reproduction of your desires, where the thoughts in my mind become a washing of the Word, and the Word of God, the Bible, becomes the very foundation of my thinking. And I start to act and think like Jesus. Only you can pray that prayer, and only you can mean that from the bottom of your being. I'm praying it. Oh God, wash the inner me. cleanse the inner me until you are absolutely at home in my heart. No distress. No distress. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. When Jesus is at home in our hearts, we become all that He intended us to be by His glorious, unlimited power. Please join us for some more discussion about today's message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. And joining us again is Paula Donnell, one of our members here at Grace Emmanuel.
It really is important for me to look at who these people were, the Ephesians. And I say that because I spent years reading Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Philippians, and you read it almost as if it's not connected to anybody. It's just you read the passage and you don't make the connection to who it was written to. And that's why I've spent quite a bit of time talking about the Ephesians. But it isn't just the Ephesians. You go to the Philippians. You take the Philippian jailer. He was a horrible man. He was a human sacrificing idol worshiper. But when Paul writes back to the Philippians 12 years later, it's probably the jailer who's sitting there reading the letter to the saints in Philippi. And that's why it is just so critical for us to understand. For you that are listening to understand, there are those who are listening right now who honestly feel like your sin is just too great. God is going to turn His grace towards somebody else because you're past His grace. And I'm telling you, that's just not true. The reason God went to such extent to define for us people like the Ephesians, and if you read the book of Ephesians, it sounds like it's written to the most perfect people on the planet. They were the most sinful people on the planet. In their day, they were horrific people, but they became somebody totally different. So let me just say to you again, there is no level of sin in your life that's too hard for God to turn completely around. No level. So as we're talking here this morning, if you're the one out there right now saying, man, I want that. Oh, how I want my life to be different. Then we're talking to you because this is your day. This is when God wants to turn you completely around.
You know, there are four kinds of people listening to this broadcast today. Some of you are like the one Pastor Sam just mentioned. You think you're just so bad. You're even worse than these Ephesian people, and God could never save you. One day at an outreach, a homosexual walked up, and he had been listening, and he said, you know, I believe Jesus saves, but He could never save me because I'm a homosexual. I turned to the rest of our group, and I introduced him to the liar, the thief, the adulterer, and the murderer that were standing right next to him. And I told him, if God can redeem them, He can redeem you. Some people look at others and think, well, I'm not as bad as that person, so I need Jesus less. And that person forgets that it is not the severity of your sin as compared to someone else. It is the holiness of God that makes sin so bad. And it is the blood of Christ that is sufficient to forgive that sin. And you need that just as bad as the other person. Some may feel that they're a believer, but they will never see victory over the secret sin that is in their closet. They ask the question, how can God see a saint in this misshapen rock? That denies the power of Jesus in your life to redeem you fully if you surrender to Him. Some are trying to live this Christian life on their own. They feel like, well, Jesus can shape me and He can change my life, but I don't need the other believers. Do you think for one second that the Ephesian Christians could ever have stood against what they needed to stand against by themselves? No, God has designed you to find victory in fellowship with others who are finding victory. I'm begging you, if that's you, please come to church, come here, find a fellowship to be in. Here's the thing that Jesus wants to do as we yield to Him step by step. It is a process. At the end of Mr. Munger's book, the person, the owner of the home, having allowed Christ access to his life, having allowed him to clean out everything, including that closet, finds something to be true. He comes to the realization that life is best, that his home is best when he is no longer the owner. And so he goes and he gets the title and he signs the title of his home over to Christ. And Christ from that day forward makes it a wonderful place that is not just good for him, but good for all who enter. That is what Christ wants to do with your life today. He doesn't ask you to jump all in immediately. He asks you to surrender that thing that he's calling you to surrender today. Will you surrender that thing right now?
A verse that struck me during the sermon was James 4:8. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. This verse makes me think of getting ready to go to dinner. You wash your face, maybe your neck, your forearms, but you sit down with greasy hands and dirt under your fingernails. Who wants to do that? There are certainly unseen germs and bacteria that could get into your system, wreaking havoc and destroying parts of your body, possibly killing you. It's the same way as being willing to let go of some sins, to open doors to only some of your rooms to God, but keeping hold of other sins that you think are hidden behind closed doors. Those are the rooms, as Pastor Sam said, that you want God to stay out of and leave alone. Those are the hidden things that we take pleasure in, but they are such a stench to God. These things can also be a spiritual fungus or bacteria that can grow in your soul and can cause spiritual death. We are living in a time much like the Ephesians were. The world wants its evil pleasures and wants God to keep his nose out of their business. We need to be drawing nearer to God, opening all of those closed doors and allowing him to clean out the rotting trash that is stinking up our souls. Pastor Sam hit the nail on the head when he said, "The roots don't start out fully grown. They start out spindly and have to get bigger, tougher, and stronger." That is what we need to do, get our roots bigger, tougher, and stronger by spending more time in the Word and more time on our knees in prayer. Ephesians 3:16, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." There are conditions here. You need the power of inner strength from God, and then he will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. As Pastor Sam said, you need to pack these all together to build a comfortable home. I think we all need to search ourselves and see if we have just allowed God into our life, heart, and soul, or if we have made a comfortable home in our heart for him.
I want to build upon what each three of these people said, because it just builds upon each other. Pastor Sam mentioned he begins to replace the sin, that's Jesus, begins to replace the sin in Satan-inspired trash content with the truths from his inspired, infallible word. And as Paul just said, when we come to dinner with our greasy hands and bacteria and fungus everywhere and eat a gourmet meal, of course not. We would wash ourselves. We would prepare ourselves for such an endeavor. So how much more than for the presence and power of God that we would come before him in a preparatory, holy, reverent manner? We must replace the lies of the world with the truths of God's word. Sin is a deadly enemy. We must not entertain it. We must kill it by the empowerment and boldness of the Holy Spirit. And then Romans 12:1-2. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And that's where I want to go right now. I want to lead us in a prayer. This isn't a prayer of guilt. This isn't a prayer of, oh, how bad you are. This is a prayer of how good God is and what God wants to do in and through you. Verse 2, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. God is calling us to be set apart, to be different, to be holy. But you say, Pastor Mitchell, you don't know my past, but as Pastor Kevin just said, the junk that is in our closet, as Pastor Munger talked about, that's the stuff that Jesus wants the most, the hidden stuff. So it starts with admission, and then it turns to submission. God, I'm a sinner, and I want to do what you want me to do because I know that you are God, that I am not, and you know what is best for me. God, you are the boss. Let me lead us in that prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I ask, God, that you would be glorified in my life, that you would create in me a clean heart, you would search me and examine me, and that I would be a clean vessel for you. You would reshape me, remold me, use me, fuel me. And God, I ask that you would forgive my sin, that you would come into my closet, and the person that I am now would not be the person that I'm going to be, not because of me, but because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So I invite the Holy Spirit in right now to change me like only you can. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Our desire is that you would experience the power of God's Spirit in you. We want to help you with that. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information about us. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the risen Jesus make your heart more his home this week. Please visit with us soon.